us tell the Father that we love Him today from our heart to His heart. And then let your prayer move to being grateful, to being thankful. We enter this service with thanksgiving. Our lives are overflowing with thanksgiving. Take a moment in our prayer to pray for others, people who overlap into your life, people who are in need, physical, financial, spiritual direction, handling their emotional wounds, relationships. Take a moment and lift them up in prayer. We ask that you pray for the nations. There are nations you have an affinity to. You served. You have people that serve there. You have mission trips you've taken. Let's lift up the nations for the work of God. Let's pray for the peace over the war with Russia and Ukraine. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, all that's happening in the Middle East. Let's pray for our nation, godly wisdom, our hearts being restored to Him, turning to Him. The tragedy in Winder, Georgia, with all those people, those teachers and those students, with the shooting on I-75 in Laurel County. Let's just pray for God's peace. And may His peace begin with us. We become peacemakers. For those of us, blessed are the peacemakers, for we are called the sons and the daughters of God. Would you pray a blessing over those who are around you today, standing literally seats and aisles near you? Pray a blessing over them. And then a blessing over your family, wherever they may be. Ask the Lord to bless our offering we brought today. And Lord, we do ask your blessing over. We brought a financial offering today, but we brought more than that. We brought us for you to use. Capture our hearts today, Lord, is our prayer. And Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, Lord, you see me differently. You're tougher on me than anybody in the room. Your judgment on me is strict. It's greater, and I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. It's good to see you all. I want to thank Logan for preaching last Sunday. Actually, he and some of our praise team have been in Ohio with a conference and got back last night. He probably told you I've had COVID, and there's been a mild case of COVID going around and a more severe case of COVID going around, and I'll let you guess which one I got. I said we had huge plans over those 2 weeks, plans that we really had been looking at for a few months. Our daughter from Austin, Texas was in. I was not able to see Sissy. It was tough for me being away from her, and Julie didn't get COVID. She's a school nurse. She's been around every kind of illness that there is. But this is my first time out really for any strength that is given. So But I know you're thinking, man, it'll be a short sermon. I just want to go ahead and tell you that's not going to be the case. So I've been praying on strength, all right, for the last few weeks. So the Lord has been gracious. He's been kind. But thanks for your prayers is what I wanted to tell you. Romans 16:27. This is wisdom, godly wisdom. If you bring up the graphic, Travis, if you will, you're going to be seeing this. We're going to be using this verse, Romans 16:27, throughout all of our time in this series. And I've been working on this series for some time, looking very forward to presenting it to you. So every sermon we have is going to be based off Paul's declaration that he is the only wise God. But we're going to be looking at James 3 a lot, James 3:13-18. Because in these verses, James gives us the difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Let me read it to you. It says, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, even demonic." Verse 16, "For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." Paul, writing in Romans, and we're going to go back to James 3 a lot, just the comparison between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. But back to Romans 16:27. He's writing to the church in Rome, probably about 1 million people in population then, pretty close to it. It's a center of strength and power, military power, governmental strength, wealth. It's not the only city of thought and philosophy, but it's one of them. And he's writing to strengthen the church there, reminding them what he reminds those in the Corinthian church, that the kingdom is power. It's not talk, it's power. In Romans 1:16, he talks about this. He talks about to the church in Rome that he's not ashamed. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." His message is about the life, the death, sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything is centered on Jesus. Everything. And we're going to multiply that here in just a moment with the scriptures. So when we talk about Rome being one of the cities of philosophy, it's not the only one, it's just one. But today, our language of philosophy is we love wisdom. But I want to remind you, we go back to James 3, there is a difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. They're not the same thing. And we're going to be bringing out what that difference looks like. In the Old Testament, wisdom literature is compiled of these books, the Psalms and the Proverbs. I was taught, I had a New Testament that was given to me, but New Testaments usually include the Psalms and the Proverbs because they're considered wisdom literature. Not only with Psalms and Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and even the book of Job is referred to as wisdom literature. But what you're going to find out in Scripture is, and in this series, we will highlight this over and over, is that wisdom begins with God. It begins with God. Look at Psalm 111, verses 7 through 10. It said, the works of his hands are true and they're just. All his instructions are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in truth and in what is right. Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. His name is holy and awe-inspiring. And then in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever. We see the same thing again in Proverbs, another book that's considered wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is complete understanding." We're going to find out that wisdom begins with God. When it says that we are to fear Him, that the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it just means we revere Him. We're in awe of all that He's able to do and He does. There's great respect for Him, and we're wanting our lives to be able to please Him. And godly wisdom is going to produce a kingdom life in us, in me and you, and it's going to produce kingdom response. Like there's going to be worldly challenges brought on to all of us, but there has to be a kingdom response. I know that you think sometimes I preach at you, but I also preach to me, okay? And COVID couldn't have hit me in a worse time. I am behind. I said this to Julie the other day. I'm behind in every aspect of my life. I can turn around. I had preaching engagements that I had to cancel, funerals that I couldn't go to. I have a funeral tomorrow. Time with our daughter, which it can get competitive in our family to have time with Laura. And she's our youngest, and she's my daughter. And man, I just want time with her. And so her time was away from us. Time that we had planned out. Things that we wanted to do as a family together that never came to happen. And go ahead and ask me, was I frustrated? Just go ahead and ask me. Yeah, since you didn't ask me, I'll go ahead and tell you. I was frustrated. I had places to go, people to see, family to be with, activities that concern our family, meetings with people. I had all kinds of things going. And I had to remember the sermons that I were preaching to us, and I say us, on God's strength. You know, when we pray the PACE prayer, we hold up our hands in praise, and the A is we hold like a bowl, an empty bowl of acceptance of the Lord, and then we hold up our hands in surrender, because the C in PACE stands for control. Guess which one I held up the most? You know, I'm like, okay, you know, there's nothing I can do about this except try to get well. But everything was stacking up behind, around me, and it still is. But I had to release control. And you know, I can feel very silly about praying for things that I've got to get done when there's a war going on between Russia and Ukraine. There's all kinds of chaos going on with Israel and Hamas and Palestine and then Iran and other places. And I get to thinking, man, God, you've got bigger things on your plate than me talking about my little stacks that are stacking up. But you know what? He still wants me to bring that to Him. And I just had to raise my hands up and go, I surrender in control. I'm sick. There's not a dumb thing I can do about it, but try to get well. I do believe Julie enjoyed locking me up in the back corner of the house a little bit. I looked into that a little bit. And just praise the Lord, she didn't get it, but she's also a school nurse. And for years, she's been around every kind of childhood disease that there is. But do you understand what I'm saying? We have a God that looks upon us, and we go to Him. So when we talk about wisdom begins, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it doesn't mean that I'm afraid to be in His presence. It just means that I have reverence for Him. I'm in awe of Him, of all that He can do. And I have great respect for Him, and I want my life to please Him, but it is a kingdom life. And there is a kingdom response to when things aren't going your way or going to plan. And that's where godly wisdom comes in. We're going to bring out in this series that wisdom is greater than possessions, than all the stuff that we have. Look at Proverbs 16:16 for just a moment. Acquire wisdom. How much better is it than gold? And acquire understanding. It is preferable to silver. Look at Proverbs 22:1 for just a moment. And the word favor here has to do with wisdom and understanding. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. A good name, character, and integrity is more important than all of your wealth. Favor, understanding, and wisdom is better than silver and better than gold. We're going to find out that godly wisdom is greater than any possession that we're going to have. We're also going to go into this verse from Romans 16, 27 and begin to tear it down for just a little bit. And it says, to the only wise God. I want to take the word wise out of it and just put a focus for a moment on to the only God. He stands alone and he stands above all. Psalm 14, 1, and I want you to hear this. I don't care how young you are in this room. I want you to hear this. Psalm 14, 1 says, the fool says in their heart, God does not exist, that there is no God. We're going to define what a biblical picture of a fool will look like in just a moment. But it says, the fool says in their heart, God doesn't exist, or God is not even real. Look what it says about a person who is a fool. They are corrupt, they do vile deeds, and there is no one who does good. There's just not even any good in their thinking, even in their activity. We're going to enhance that in just a moment. But he's the only God. Look at Genesis 1:1. We go here not because we're talking about how God came to be, but we begin here by saying God already exists, that he is there. He creates and he exists. Look at Hebrews 11:6 for just a moment. It says, now without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that, what does it say? He exists. That God is there, and he's standing alone, but he stands above all. He exists. Look at 1 Timothy 1:17 for just a moment. I love this. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. What does it say? The only God. The only God. Be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. Look at Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unreachable his judgments, how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and forever and forever. God is stands alone. In fact, Scripture tells us to the fact that we are to have no other gods before him. He is first. Then we add, he's the only wise God. He's wise in everything, absolutely everything. And that's why Isaiah said he becomes a wonderful counselor. You know, as a pastor, that's just even where I want you to get. What does God think about this? What does God say about this, of what I'm about to do or what's about to happen in my life? This is going to be a silly little saying, but nobody's better at being God than God. He's wise in everything. In the Old Testament, when they ask, well, who is speaking to me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. And I am means I'm the one who was, is, and always will be. The beginning of it, the beginning of the fear of the Lord, knowing that he exists and he stands above all, is the beginning of wisdom. And as we do this study, this is really an intro study. As we begin this, an intro sermon into our series, in Romans 16, 27, it says that the only wise God is through Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the wisdom of God is in the person of Jesus. We just sang a while ago that Christ be magnified. You're going to say, well, why do we make such a big deal about Jesus? Because everything that comes to us from the Father comes through Christ. Salvation, grace, mercy, abundant life, eternal life, whatever it is, His peace comes through Christ. Everything comes through Christ. Why is Christ such a big deal? Because He's the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of God. He is the fulfillment of the promises of God. He's the fulfillment in the wisdom of God. Look at Colossians 1 verse 15 for just a moment. He is the image, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Listen, I've been a preacher's kid since the day I was born. So I've heard every sermon in the world. I mean it. I think the only person who's heard more sermons than me is a funeral home director. They've heard more sermons than anybody in the world. But this is an old story, and I know it's an old story, but it'll probably be new to you. So I've heard every preacher joke, every story you can imagine. And when I was reading this, this came up, and I thought, man, I'm not going to use that because it's really going to age me. And they've probably already heard it. And then I thought, nah, it's so old, they've probably not heard it at all. But it's the story about a little boy in school. He's drawing with a crayon on a blank piece of paper. And so the teacher's walking up and down the row, just checking on her students. She comes to this little boy, and he's got his tongue out, and he's just drawing like crazy. They said, what are you drawing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she says, well, don't you know that nobody knows what God looks like? And the little boy didn't miss a beat. He says, well, they will when I get finished, he said. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at the person of Jesus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at Colossians 1:19, same chapter, different verse. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, Him being Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Talks about the picture of, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have all the knowledge of God's mystery, which will be found in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him, being Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. You're going to learn in this series that if you want to know what God looks like, if you even want to know the character of God, and you even want to know what does God's wisdom look like, it's going to happen in the very person of Jesus. In part of my reading, and you can go to Psalm 14:1, Travis, if you will. Excuse me. In part of my reading, I've been reading R.C. Sproul. I've been reading A.W. Tozer. I've been reading a lot of several people, of authors. But these next few items of thought are going to come from R.C. Sproul. And remember, I told you earlier that it's in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in their heart, God is not existing, He's not there. But look what the scripture says, they're corrupt, they do vile deeds, there is no one who does good, there's not good in them. And so R.C. Sproul says that a fool is somebody who is not religious and they are godless. You and I may classify somebody that's a fool as being uneducated or just being silly. But scripture tells us, and even through the writing of R.C. Sproul, that it's godlessness. They have a life that doesn't reflect anything respectful. And I know your mind is going to be going to the culture of our nation right now. That life reflects no respect or has no reverence. If you want to know the book that I'm referencing, it's called What is Biblical Wisdom by R.C. Sproul. He continues in his thought by differing between knowledge and wisdom. He said, we have increased our knowledge today. There is more data and information available to you at your fingertip than any point in history. We are growing in knowledge, but even Scripture says we're pulling away from the truth. And he says we're growing in knowledge, but we're increasing in knowledge, but at the same time, the moral decay of our culture is increasing as well. Violence and moral decay. So we think the more knowledge we have, then the more peaceful and God-centered our culture is going to be. When the truth of it is, the more knowledge we have, and the more knowledge that is growing around us, we are separating ourselves more from the truth of God. Violence is increased. Just even what I spoke about in our prayer. Moral decay is increasing. He says, we have the knowledge to travel into space. We have the knowledge to be able to cure some illnesses. And we have the knowledge to build supercomputers. And even since his writing, the introduction of artificial intelligence. He said, we have lots of knowledge, but we don't have wisdom. And here's what godly wisdom does. He said, we can tame and conquer a lot of things, but one of the things we have trouble taming is our hearts. I want you to listen to that for a moment. We're going, well, man, you need to let the desires of your heart happen. That's the problem. The Scriptures say that our hearts are devious. They're deceptive. That we have to guard our heart at all costs. And so we can conquer all these things from space to illnesses to even artificial intelligence. And we can build all, but our knowledge of God and our wisdom as God is growing smaller and smaller and smaller. We can tame a lot of stuff, but we're not taming the heart. And that's what the wisdom of God does. So that you will know as we move into this series, the wisdom of God is capturing our hearts. That's why I'm saying, even when we pray for our nation and other nations, may our hearts grow back to him again. He said, when you're growing up and you're interviewing a little kid, he said, you ask them, what do they want to be? And it's something famous, wealthy, successful, or great. But he said, no kid ever says, I want to be wise. If I give you a personal interview, I doubt that you're going to say, I want to live my life with great wisdom. He says, today in our culture, people won't even go across the street for godly wisdom. Let me give you a warning, and you're just going to go say, man, you're just being an old fuddy-duddy preacher. Well, part of that's right, okay? I'll just let you figure out which part that is. But the enemy is moving your lives so fast, and you're being played like a deck of cards. You hear me? I mean, the enemy's going, watch this hand, watch this hand, watch this hand, and slapping you with the other one. And he's moving you and your family so fast that one of the things that starts to break down, and I've told you this in James' writing, you'll start drifting from the Word of God, the house of God, and the people of God. That's where it will start happening in your life. And the picture of that is you will not be around his word. Godly wisdom comes from being in the word of God and in the presence of God. That's where godly wisdom happens. And some of you are looking at me today because I can sense it. And you're saying, man, you need to get off. You know, I'm an Andy Griffith of 1960 kind of guy. I mean, I'm still mesmerized by the slinky. Do you understand what I'm saying? It still blows my mind. But in the picture of this, we are moving so fast that we're moving away from the things of God that bring us godly wisdom. I'm going to tell you in our study, as you become more wise in who God is, it will start rearranging and transforming your life to a more simple life. It will happen in that way. Some of the greatest, strongest Christian people I've ever known in my life, full of tremendous faith. They weren't on TV, and they weren't captivated by all kinds of streaming and social media audiences. They were people who lived simple, I didn't say sinful, simple, faithful lives of just empowering the people that God had around them. And I agree with Sproul. We won't even cross the street. You know what's tough as a pastor today in America is not to get you in a worship service, but to get you in a consistent pattern of being in the Word of God. It's the toughest thing I've ever had to face in 39 years of being a pastor. You dodge it, you move around it, and the enemy, again, is playing you like a deck of cards. And if we're going to grow wise in the Lord, we've got to go wise in His Word and also in His presence. If you haven't picked up already, the wisdom of God is going to be a heart-transforming thing to do. It'll happen. That godly wisdom will capture our hearts. As we prayed two Sundays ago, the prayer of David in Psalm 51:6, God, create in me a clean heart. What is God looking for when He looks over the earth? It's 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro over all the land to find a heart that is loyal to Him. I heard a man that I love dearly. His name's Willis Henson. Willis, his health is not good. He was a pretty well-known preacher when I was a young man. And I was underneath his preaching one day, and I was raised around Scripture. But you know how sometimes God will highlight something for you, just for you? And he was preaching and using 2 Chronicles 16:9, and he said, the eyes of the Lord are looking all over the earth to find a heart that is loyal. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Jeff, that's all I want. Will you give me your heart? Will you allow your heart to be loyal to me? And then the scripture goes on to say, I will show myself strong through that heart. Godly wisdom is going to capture your heart. And our hearts need capturing. They need to be restored to Him. We need to allow ourselves to have a heart that is His. I pray that you receive that today. Let me pray over you, okay? Would you pray with me? Father, I know we live in a world and a culture that can even say you don't even exist, but your word, our experience, the handiwork of your creation, the movement of you revealing to yourself as our Heavenly Father, the gift of you revealing to us as the sacrificial, suffering servant Son. And then, Lord, your revelation to us as the Holy Spirit who is alongside of us. You prove to us over and over and over through things that are seen and unseen that you're real. And God, we approach you today not wondering if you exist, but that you do exist. And that you have infinite wisdom. That's why you can be our great, wonderful counselor. And Lord, I pray for you to capture our hearts. You know what everybody needs in here for their heart to be captured again. I don't want to live my life in the classification of a fool that says you're not real. I want to live my life saying that He had a story to tell. You, God, have a story to tell. And you had a story to tell even through my own personal life. And that I told it. I told it. I thank you, Lord, for the evidence of you. I thank you for the love that only you can give. And in the prayer of this pastor today, capture our hearts. Your eyes are looking to and fro over all the land to find a heart that is loyal. May you see our hearts loyal with you today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, ask that you find your place. You may need to respond. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, come. You may want to come for prayer. You may want to come and surrender your life to Christ. Whatever it is, we beckon you to come and respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit. You come.